morning? Is it coming through okay? It's nice to see you all. Let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you love us so much that you didn't leave us in the state we were, that you cleansed us through the blood of your precious Son. And now as we come to your precious word, I pray that it would come alive and encourage, challenge, bring light to us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, do you want to turn to Isaiah 51? So, it says this, verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Okay. So just to give this scripture some context, this is written by Isaiah. This is Isaiah prophesying in the Babylonian exile. So what had happened was that about 605 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon besieged Jerusalem, and it resulted in tribute to be paid by King Jehoiakim. I don't know if I've said that right. And Jehoiakim did it for 3 years, but in the fourth year, he refused to pay. And this resulted in Nebuchadnezzar coming to Jerusalem and destroying Jerusalem, destroying the temple, taking captive the main citizens of Jerusalem to Babylon, including the king. And Judah simply became a colony or a province of Babylon and called Yehud. And it's the end of the independent kingdom of Judea. So this is one of the lowest points in the life of the nation of Israel. The people are in captivity. Their temple has been destroyed. The kingdom of Judah has been occupied and enslaved. The city of Jerusalem has been burnt to the ground. They're in exile. Hope has gone. Promises ring hollow. And they're probably asking God, why has this happened to us, the people of God, your chosen people? So it's at a pretty low sort of point in the history of the people of Israel. And along comes Isaiah. And he says this, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock. Look to Abraham. So in the disaster, the prophet speaks. And he says, look, I'm talking to the ones who pursue righteousness and the ones who seek the Lord. So he's not talking to everybody. He's talking to those people. And he describes the direction he wants their hearts to turn. It's to turn towards Abraham. And today, he says, I've got a message for you. I know things are bad, but let's look to where we came from. Let's look to our roots. Let's look to God. And let's see what Abraham has to teach us. See, who is Abraham and why should we look to him? You know, he's the father of all who believe. He is the father of faith. We are the seed of Abraham. We've all come from Abraham. Excuse me. And he is the receiver of the covenant of God. And so in the midst of disaster, Isaiah is saying, well, let's go back to the call, back to the one who was called Abraham, and let's see what he's got to say to us, because he's a man of faith and he went through some stuff that we can learn from. You know, you go back to the one who helps you. You know, why do you look to somebody? It's because they've got something to say. So I had a, yesterday I did something by myself without Jane, and I went. She gave me this massive list of stuff because we were fulfilling our auction meal last night. We had people. We had auctioned a southern cuisine meal, American southern food, and they were coming. And Jane was so busy preparing that I had to do the shopping. And if you've ever, and she didn't, not any shop, nowhere else, Lidl's. I went to Lidl's yesterday. I don't know the last time I really went. I've never shopped in Lidl's properly. But Lidl's, off I went, and I had this list. And what I did was I would hit a bump in the road and chives. Where do you find chives? What do chives look like? And I would look to Jane and I'd ring her. And I don't, do you know, you can get more than one type of coleslaw. More than one. You can get ordinary and you can get deluxe. Where do I look to Jane? We had deluxe. And Cajun spices. Where do you find Cajun spices? And the list went on and on. Parsnips. Find one parsnip. So I went to the parsnip section, and I knew what a parsnip looked like, so I was okay there. But when I got there, they didn't sell them in ones. You had to buy a bag or none, and I didn't know what to do. So what did I do? I phoned home. I phoned Jane. Should I buy a bag or not? Three shops I went to, and then I text home. 100% success rate. I've got everything. But when I got home, I found out it wasn't 100%. Because I had prawns and not king prawns, and they're different. But here's my point. I don't do the shopping in my house. I push the trolley if I'm there. But it's like, I look to Jane. I go to Jane. She's my go-to person when I'm doing the shopping. I ask her what to buy. I ask, and when we're talking about walking by faith, we need to look to Abraham. We need to go to Abraham. And about every 3 or 4 years, I preach around Abraham. And we're going to do that. We're looking at Abraham now. And what I would encourage you to do, because it's such an amazing part of the scriptures, is read Genesis 12 to Genesis 25, which is the walk of Abraham, the story of Abraham. And then, you know, if you can, you can go online and go to Bible Gateway and put Abraham's name in a search engine there and look at what the New Testament says about our father Abraham. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look to Abraham, and we'll do this for a number of weeks. You know, obviously, you could be looking at Abraham for a long time, so I just don't know. So Abraham, it's like, when we look to Abraham and follow in the footsteps, God lays out some promises. And, you know, I was looking at this, and if you look at it, it says in verse 3, the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes a wilderness like Eden. So Zion, the city of God, had been destroyed. And he says, look to Abraham, because the Lord brings comfort to Zion. And he changes her waste places into a garden of Eden. And there's something about God wanting us to take us back to the garden. Not the Garden of Eden, the geographic place, but that place of walking with God, that place of trusting God, that place of no fear, that place of everything that we need out of our relationship and fellowship with God. God wants to take us back to the garden. It says our waste places and our wildernesses have become like Eden. Our deserts will become like a garden. And, you know, we're all in different places, aren't we? And some people, you know, they're just in crisis after crisis. They're just like, and other people, everything's okay. And you know, but if I look at the church in our nation, it is a wilderness. It is devastated. And, you know, we can be happy in the vine and say, oh, isn't it nice here? Isn't it good here? And we can be satisfied with what we have. Or we can say, look at our nation. You know, God is calling us to do more than be happy in church. God is calling us to reach out to the lost and to seek and to save those who are lost, just like Jesus did. And, you know, I want to see the spiritual desert of this nation turn into a garden. You know, if I didn't have kids and I didn't have a wife and I lived by myself, when I'd have to go shopping then, but I would sing a lot more in public places than I do now. I mean, it's just an embarrassment because, as you heard, I've never been invited to join the choir, and any move I've made towards it, I've been closed down really, really quick. They say, oh no, you need to prepare to preach. You don't need to practice singing and so forth. But you know, when you hear about in our history times where workers would sing the songs of Zion down the mines, or where workers would sing the songs of Zion in the fields, or where workers would sing the songs of Zion, that there is a song. And what it says here, it says, thanksgiving and the voice of song. And we need the voice of song again. You know, but that comes out of joy and gladness. And do you know, think about it. They are in captivity, and along comes the prophet who says, comfort, Zion will be changed into Eden. The wilderness will become a garden. Joy and thanksgiving and gladness will be your experience, and the songs of singing or the voice of singing will come back again. And that's what I want to see in this nation. I want to see that in this church, that we're just, you know, when you're so full of joy, you just want to explode. Have you ever felt like that? It's just like, you know, it's like gladness, thanksgiving. He was saying to those who seek the Lord and those who pursue righteousness. And when I read that scripture, I'm reminded of Matthew 6, verse 33. And it says this, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. But, you know, there's something about seeking God's kingdom first. So that's his rule. And his righteousness, and that's his ways. And, you know, these things add up to a blessed life. If we seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first, it adds up to a blessed life. So where do we start? It says we look to Abraham and Sarah. And there's just something about the walk of Abraham. I love Abraham. I've read about Abraham, I don't know, loads of times. I can't say hundreds because that wouldn't be true, but a lot of times, because there's so much that God can teach us out of his life. But we're going to start in one of my go-to scriptures, which is Hebrews chapter 11. Let's have a look there. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So you have this picture of Abraham. By faith, he is called to receive an inheritance. He went out after that inheritance, not knowing where God was going to take him. You know, he lived as a sojourner. He lived in tents because he was looking for a city, or there was vision in him looking for something from God. And at the same time, Sarah received the power to conceive and give birth because she considered he who was promised was faithful. And from this one man, descendants of the sand of the seashore. Do you know, Christians, they see Abraham as their father. Muslims see Abraham as their father. 3 in every 5 people in the world see Abraham as their father. That is incredible. I don't know how many billion in the world, or if there was 8 billion people, 5 billion look to Abraham in one form or another. And here's this sojourner, and he starts a journey with God. God calls him, and he takes him on this journey. And now, 5,000 years later, 3/5 of the world's population in some way identify with Abraham as their father. It happened. Your descendants shall be as innumerable as the sand of the seashore. But when he started, it just says this, by faith. By faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. And we'll talk about it a little bit more, but God is looking for us to put our faith in him, to trust him at his word, and to follow him. And there's only one way to follow God, and that is by faith. Because if you do it in your own strength or in your own flesh, eventually it just gets too hard. When we look at some of the things that Abraham did, it's just too hard. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the places Abraham went on his route. So we're going to start where he started in Ur of the Chaldeans, and then we'll go to Haran, and then we'll go from Haran to the next place, and the next place, and the next place, and we'll look at what we can learn from that. So it's going to be fairly ordered. So let's turn to Acts chapter 7. We start in verse 2. This is Stephen's speech about the people of Israel. And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from these into the land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and inflict them 400 years. But I will judge that nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come and worship in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the 8th day. Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs." So it says here, it says, this is the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. So he has an encounter with the God of glory in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans in Mesopotamia, which is around Babylon now. And Ur was the original home. It's one of the great cities of the ancient world. And it says that its meaning is moon city, a city of the Chaldeans, the birthplace of Abraham. And it was a place where the consecration of worship to Sin, the Babylonian moon god, happened. And it shared this privilege with his second place, Haran. There were two cities that were consecrated to Sin, and it was Ur, and it was Haran. And this is where he gets his call. And that reflects us. We're completely blind. You know, we have no understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ. We once were blind, and then God comes to us, and we encounter God where we are, in our own Ur of the Chaldeans, in our own place of darkness, in our own place of false worship, in our own place of Babylon. We encounter God, and he calls us, the Bible says, out of darkness into his glorious light. The God of glory appears to us through Jesus Christ, and we are born again by the Spirit of God, and everything changes. And that's what happened to Abraham, and that's what's happened to me. And it's like when you start the journey, you don't know where he's going to take you. You start in the same place that Abraham started, the father of us all. Abraham is a picture of going before us. God breaks in on Abraham and appears to him at Ur of the Chaldeans. So that's the first place. That's the place of your salvation. The place where you encountered the living God. The place where the glory of God appeared to you. And then it puts you on a journey. And so Ur of the Chaldeans is near Babylon. And then he goes north towards the city of Haran, which is in Turkey somewhere. I should really have pictures, shouldn't I, to show you? And he makes this journey, and he goes with his father, and he goes with his nephew Lot, and he goes, and up they go to Haran. And Haran is a different place. It's interesting that they're both consecrated to serve the moon god. And sometimes when we get saved, we don't realize, we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but some of our old ways and some of our old worship and some of our old things, they don't fall off us until revelation comes. Do you know, when I became a Christian, I didn't realize that swearing wasn't really a good idea. You know, the Bible says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Well, I hadn't read that. And off I went on my journey, and I was still swearing a bit like a trooper. And then it just occurred to me, I think I shouldn't do that anymore. And I stopped. You know, that's 30 years ago. I've stopped swearing. 30 years, haven't been swearing habitually or what have you. And it's just like, you know, that old thing had to drop off, and it came by revelation. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. I stopped. And there's a whole load of things that I've stopped doing and changed. My old lifestyle needed to change. And so off he goes to Haran. He sets off with his father. In verse 4 we read, then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into the land in which you are now living. Now they're living in the promised land. So have this picture. We went from Babylon or Ur up to Haran down to the promised land. I want you to see this, that he was called to the promised land, but he's stuck in Haran until his father dies. Haran, it means parched place. So he's in a parched place until his father dies. Now some of you in your Christian work are in a parched place. It's just you're thirsty for something more. You want more of God. It's just like, you know, the old isn't quite cutting it. You just have this, you've tasted and seen that God is good, and you want more. And that's probably Abraham's position. He had encountered the living God. The glory of God appeared to him. You know, they had glory meetings. And then off he went on his journey. He ends up in Haran. And it's just, there's just something about staying in Haran that isn't cutting it with him. And he gets parched. He's parched in God. And then his dad dies. And when his dad dies, he moves to the promised land. You know, it represents a lot of Christians that and churches in Wales, and probably all over, where we love Jesus, we've encountered the God of glory, but we're parched. We're thirsty for something now. We've known great joy, but things aren't as joyful. We've had great expectations, but now things just seem a bit hopeless. You were really excited, but now it's just slightly boring. You loved coming to church, now you do it because you're commanded. You were so in love with Jesus, and now the love's gone a bit lukewarm. And you're thirsty and parched. You're in Haran, a parched land. And really the question is, how do I get out? How do I get out of, you know, and I don't know that description doesn't relate to everybody. But how do we get out of Haran? How do I get out? Abraham, it says, after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. See, for us to enter into the promised land, something has to die. God wants all of us, not just some of us. He's Lord of all or Lord of none. And I need to put something to death to get out of parched land. You know, the Apostle Paul, he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And now he said that in chapter 1 of Philippians, and the context was, should I stay and help you, or should I go and be with Christ? That was the context. But there's the truth here. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Everything that I allow to die for Christ's sake, I gain. Everything. And if I, you know, if I get hit by a bus, so I'm not going to get hit by a bus because I'm here for the long term. But if I was to get hit by a bus as I walked out of church this morning and I died and went to heaven, it'd be gain. It'd be a loss, I hope, to you guys. I hope you'd feel a bit of loss if I was to go that way. It'd be a loss to my family, but to die is to gain. Now, everything we let die in this earth, in order to live for Christ, we end up gaining. You know, death is a gain. Every time I put something to death, it's a gain. You know, Colossians 3 verse 5 says this. It says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. So if I die to those things, sexual immorality. If I die, and sexual immorality as the Bible defines it, not as the world defines it. You know, because outside of the people of God, the way people, I mean, they might not even have the word immorality, but they, the way they would describe immorality or sexual immorality is very different to the way the New Testament describes sexual immorality. And the same with greed, or evil, or impurity. It's, we've got to find out what God thinks about these things. Not what I think, or what's on TV, or what, you know, your brother-in-law thinks, or what this person, what does God think? But if I put those things to death, I gain. And sometimes because we have fleshly passions that, you know, and sin can be pleasurable. I mean, that's why people do it. That's why people sin. It's because sin isn't, it's pleasurable, but it brings death and comes at a cost. So I'm not encouraging you to sin. But what I would say is if you put to death the sinful passions, you gain. You gain something of God. You gain from God. He takes you away that brings fruitfulness and life and hope and joy and peace. But I've got to put something to death first. I gain, I do not lose. We need to let something die so that we can live in the blessings of God. You know, if I want to get out of Haran, something's got to die. You know, for me to get out of Haran, my, if you like, the control of my father over me, the influence of my father over me, had to die. It was very painful at the time. When you're 21, you want your father's approval. When you're 21, you want a relationship with your dad. When you're 21, you want these things. But you know, I had a heavenly father that said, this is the way I want you to walk. And my earthly father disapproved of it. And you know what? I went with God. And I allowed that to die. He didn't come to my wedding. He didn't talk to me for a couple of years of anything meaningful. He was just disappointed in me. And I had the disappointment and disapproval of my earthly father. But I had the approval of the heavenly one. And that was a great gain. And you know what? Everything works out when we follow God. And I'm better off now than I had gone my dad's way. We cannot serve God and serve man. We cannot, sometimes mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, and we've got to say, I'm putting God first, because if I put God first, even though I let this die, this relationship I have, this, then I'll gain. And here's the incredible thing, is everybody else in your family gains too. Even the father that didn't quite disinherit me. I don't know if I'm disinherited. I don't know what's in the will. But you know what? I don't particularly care. I mean, of course, I'd prefer my name in it than out of it. But what I really care about is that he comes with me to glory. I also hope he goes way before me as well, but we go together. But see, everything where we let something die to live for Christ is gain. It's not loss. So I talked about tithing earlier. When we give something, give money, give ourselves, we always get blessed back. It's an incredible, exciting journey when you take all you've got and you give it away, and then, you know, you look at God fill your hands again with blessings. Just amazing. From to get out of Haran, I need something to die. And I can't tell you what should die. But Romans chapter 12 says this. Verse 1. Just says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So it's that presentation of myself to say, God, have it all. We sung earlier, you are worthy of it all. He's worthy of all my life. He's worthy of all my energy. He's worthy of all my everything he's worthy of. And what he's saying is, well, live as a sacrifice to me. And if you do that, it's gain. Turn with me to Galatians 2. If you ever struggle finding Galatians, remember this acronym, Go Eat Popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. It worked for me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For through the law I died to the law so I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. But you know, we've got to stop trying to fulfill the law to please God. God hasn't called us to fulfill a law. The law's fulfilled. It was fulfilled in Christ. Now I've died to the law so that I can live for God. Well, does that mean I can live any way that I want to? No, there's two ways of living now. It's live for yourself or live for God. A lot of people want to live for themselves. I'm one of them. I love living for myself. I've got this selfishness in me, but I've got something higher in me as well, is I want to live for God more than live for myself. Because I've seen something. I have seen something of what God wants to do with us and through us and by us. And that's the thing that keeps me going, is that this love that God has shown me, he wants to show everyone. This love that caused Jesus to die on a cross, that just captivated me when I was in Ur of the Chaldeans, put me on this journey. And as I was walking, I got to Haran and I got a bit parched and I thought, surely there's got to be more than this. Surely there's more of God than this. And the answer is, yes, there is. God doesn't want us to live in Haran. God doesn't want us to experience Haran. He wants us to get to the promised land. But for me to get to the promised land and for you to get to the promised land, something has to die. And one of the things that has to die is we are dead to the law. We're not here to fulfill the law of God. It's been fulfilled. We're here to follow Christ. And in following Christ, the law is fulfilled through Christ. Do you know, when we were first Christians, we got into praying early in the morning. Have you ever done praying early in the morning? I read a book. Do you know, you're stupid, you know nothing, and you read a book. Lots of people like that. And in this book, this guy used to get up at 4 a.m. to pray. And so I just thought, well, I'll get up early. But what I didn't read was he used to go to bed at 8 p.m. as well. So here I am getting up at some unearthly time, you know, and I would walk down the canal of where we'd live at 5 a.m, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying for, you know, and then at like 8 o'clock, I'm exhausted, and I've still got 2 or 3 more hours to fulfill, to finish the day, or, you know, we go to bed between 10 and 11. But, you know, I'm trying, and God says, we don't have to try. We have to be. Just need to love Him. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So my focus changes from trying to please God by fulfilling the law to putting my faith in the one who already fulfilled it to me, so that I live by faith in what Jesus has done. I live by faith in what Jesus has said because He is the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. Letting go of my life, letting that die, and letting God live His life through me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So if I want to move from Haran, I want to move from Haran, the parched land, to the promised land. I need to let everything that keeps me in Haran die and live by faith in the Son of God. Everything that keeps me in Haran, I need to let die. And maybe I just need to say to God, well, what keeps me in Haran, Lord? Because sometimes some of the things that keep us there, we just don't really realize. But when I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, rather than live trying to please God by fulfilling His law, which I can't do anyway, it changes me from just a servant to a son of God. I'm a son that God loves, and he just approves me because of the blood of Jesus. And I need to put my faith in what Christ has done and receive all that He has for me. But entering that promised land, that place of fruitfulness, that place of vision, I've got to let everything die behind me. Some of us need to let some relationships die. Some of us need to let some selfish ambitions die. Do you know, I don't know if I am now, but I was riddled with a lot of selfish ambitions that I painted up to say, well, these are godly ambitions. But they weren't really, because when God exposed my heart to myself, I realized, actually, this isn't about Him, this is about me. And He's worthy of it all, not me. And He doesn't want me to steal His glory. But when I died to that, when I died to that, and I became a lot more chilled and a lot more, I don't know what the word would be, but I grew up a little bit, you could say, then, do you know, He started to share His ambitions with me for us. The just shall walk by faith, the Bible says. So I want to encourage you. Let's walk out of Haran, whatever Haran means to you. And you know, you got saved, and maybe it's not as hot as it used to be. Maybe you're in Haran and it's a bit parched. Well, I want to go to the promised land, don't you? And the instruction we've had is look unto Abraham, the father of his faith, father of his all. So where we turn our attention is really important. I want us to close. I don't know. Kelly, do you want to come up, and Claire and the band? We're going to sing one of my favorite choruses at the moment. It's really old. I know it's old, but it's instructive. Turn your eyes towards Jesus. Very instructive. Because I think the more we look to Him and the more we see Christ in Abraham, just the more we just fall in love with Him. Should we stand together? Father, I want to thank You that You are so good to us, that You don't want to leave us in a parched place, but actually You want to refresh us by Your Spirit. And Father, we're looking for times of refreshing to come from the presence of the Lord in accordance with the Scriptures. And Father, we just recognize there might be some things that we need to allow to die in our lives. And Father, I would ask, Lord, that You would just speak to our hearts, Lord. And Father, that as we turn to You more and more, we'll just be captivated by the love that You have for us. Father, that you would remind us of appearing to us in your glory when we were saved, when we were converted and taken out of darkness into light. And Father, we would just, Father, as a people, we would just be completely consumed with Jesus. Amen. Let's turn your eyes.